how deeply committed you are to help us to grow in our loving response to you. And we pray that as we come to this passage this morning, that we would hear you speak to us and draw us closer to yourself. Amen. I'm sure you know that feeling that comes when you sense that you're on the edge of something. Something big, something that's a new adventure or a new experience. Or just that feeling that, of anticipation that you have when you know that a change is on its way. Perhaps for you it's the anticipation of a holiday. You can, it's coming up, you're going away over the Christmas period. Perhaps you can taste or even feel that anticipation that you've got of that holiday. You picture that warm sunset, where you can almost taste the food and the freedom of days off. Or perhaps it's just the anticipation of Christmas coming up. The carols, the cakes, the family, the presents, the cards through the door. You know that feeling. Something is just around the corner. I've got a picture for us to have a little brief look at. So what's going on here is you've got a young man who's standing at the railway platform, and a train is coming. And you can just see that he's not quite peering and looking, but there's that sense of, well, what's going to happen when this train comes? I imagine that on that platform there are all kinds of people. There's a businessman who's reading his Kindle. Maybe there's a group of teenagers chatting to each other. And the train just arrived, and they're not at all. But this kid is looking. He's seeing it coming around the corner. And I wonder whether maybe it's the first train he's ever going to get on. Or maybe he's waiting for someone to get off that train. There he is. You've got to imagine all the other people there. But there he is, looking, waiting. You can see in his fingers a little bit of tension going on there. And if the platform was more busy, perhaps he'd be on his toes to see over the crowd. Is the train coming on? And imagine when the train pulls to a halt. He's going to shout, "Look, the train's here! The train's here!" Well, being a Christian is a bit like being that boy. Being a Christian is knowing what we've been waiting for has arrived in Jesus Christ. The good news has come. As we've been looking at John 1, we've seen that Jesus, the Word, is made flesh. The Creator, who came to dwell with us. In Jesus we're seeing the very glory and the goodness of God. In Jesus we're seeing the Saviour, the Lamb of God, who came to forgive sin. In seeing Jesus we're seeing how much we're loved by God, who gives us his Spirit, his life in his children. And this young chap is just about to be animated, I'm sure. And being a Christian is like being this boy on the platform, shouting, "Look at Jesus, he's here." And in our world, an announcement like that will probably seem rather childish. Hardly a main event in life. But that's what's so wonderful in John 1. And as John the Baptist points to the Lamb of God, the Saviour, this morning, this passage follows what happens in one person's life when they start to look at Jesus and investigate him. And that's what we see through the experience of the disciple Andrew. The first steps. Look at verse 37 with me. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Here we see two people on the path, two people who heard the announcement, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they turn and they look at Jesus and they begin to take steps towards him. Not as disciples yet at this stage. Although the verse says that they follow, here it's quite a weak word. It's not as strong as the disciple word, which they will become later. But they're following at a distance. They're intrigued. They're listening. They're looking. And what we're seeing here is the first steps a person takes towards Jesus. Two people saying, "I'm prepared to look into this." It's like a conversation that we have with a friend or a colleague, and they don't shut us down straight away. They're interested to hear about our faith. Or with someone coming along with you to the carol service, because it's that time of year. Maybe it's someone who's willing to read a book that you've read, because they're interested in your faith. And that's who Andrew and who this other person is. I think the other person is John, who's writing the gospel. They're following Jesus from a distance. They're not knowing how far they're willing to walk with him yet, but they're willing to follow him a little way. They know about Jesus. They've heard John the Baptist's announcement. But they're standing back a bit, only taking small steps at first. And this is quite normal in the Gospels, isn't it? As people start to look at Jesus, there's always a crowd around Jesus all the time, trying to work out what all the fuss is about. Some are intrigued by him as the teacher who said amazing things. Some hang around Jesus, the miracle worker, perhaps hoping for a bit of a miracle in their own lives. Some are there because they want to be right. If this is the truth, then count me in. Some are there because they feel guilt. Things in the past weigh them down. They want to be told they're okay, and perhaps Jesus is the one to do that. But look what happens when you start to look at Jesus, when you start to make steps towards him. In verse 38, turning around, Jesus looked at them. Looking into Jesus isn't like looking into anything else. I've dabbled in a bunch of different hobbies over the years. One of my most recent was learning Spanish. I'd love to speak Spanish. I'd like to be fluent on holiday. I'd love to be able to order tapas with confidence. I've got books. I've enrolled in an adult education class. But that hobby's kind of been and gone, like so many others. The textbook is lying around in some corner of one of my rooms somewhere. I've got lots of things in the corners of my rooms. I've got a badminton racket. I've got a rowing machine. I've got photos that were going to be framed and put up on walls. We look into all kinds of things, and we start to dabble with them, and we think, oh well, I'll just put that away. But looking into Jesus is more than picking up a book that can be opened and closed. You can, of course, open the Bible and read it, and put it down. But looking into Jesus is a bit more demanding for us than that, isn't it? Because Jesus looks back. And he's no ordinary person. He's God. So as Andrew and John look at Jesus, what does Jesus do? Verse 38. Jesus saw them follow. He looks back. He sees them. It's a two-way process. As we size up Jesus, he does the same to us. And that goes on in our relationship with Jesus as well. As we go deeper and as we know him better, we size him up more, and he looks into the depths of our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And as you, as we go on in John's Gospel, if you get the chance to read through it again, you'll see many people who are encountering Jesus. Later on, we'll meet Philip in John 1. And Jesus will tell him about the fig tree that he was standing under before he met him. You can read of him meeting Nicodemus, who was hiding in the dark corners of a street, and Jesus pulls him into the light. He'll meet the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he'll pin down exactly what her issue is in life before she's told anybody else. Investigating Jesus is not like investigating anything else. And what we see next is how deep Jesus wants to go with us. He asks a question in verse 38. Having heard their steps coming towards him, having seen them making their tentative moves to look into him, Jesus turns and asks the question. He says, what do you want? You see that in verse 38. What do you want? What are you looking for? It's the question that sooner or later we all face as we take Jesus seriously. What are you looking for in life? Just imagine Jesus was asking you that question right now. What does it make you think about? What do you want? What do you want from me? It's not the kind of question you answer by saying, I don't have a Ferrari, Jesus, is it? It's a much deeper and more wholly encompassing question than that. What do you want from me? What do you want from life? What is life about for you? What makes sense of things for you? Where are you empty and needing filling? That's what Jesus asks to each one of us. What do you want from me? And that's what's so helpful about this passage. It shows us why people look at Jesus. It shows why people would make those first steps. Because we are, in fact, built for something. We're built to have something in us that drives us. Something that life is all about. We yearn for this. So often it's people's pursuit of this is what exhausts them, not them fills them up. You could say, I live for family. That's my one thing. What do I want? I want the best for my children, my grandchildren. But I'm sure you know many people, many families who find that doesn't satisfy. They look back and they get fears that they could have done better. They long for a closer relationship with children, and it's just not there. Then there are those who live for relationships. There's the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's had four husbands, and now she's rolling the dice the fifth time. Failed every time. Perhaps it's just prosperity. And that picture is in John 6, the picture of bread. We fill up on all the world has to give us, but it just leaves us hungry for more. The things that drive us so often don't fill us. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. That there must be something that we are yet to find. A purpose that will fulfill us rather than exhaust us. He asks them, what do you want? And then we see the answer that Jesus gives. Rather than wait for their answer, they do give one, but it has nothing to do with this question. Jesus gives the answer in verse 39. And his answer is, come and see. Come and see. I am that one thing. I am what you want, what you long for. He says to them, these two disciples, come and you will see. The invitation to Andrew and John has three levels to it. Firstly, he's responding to their question. They've asked, where are you staying, Jesus? And he says, come and see. Come and dwell with me at the place where I am staying. They called him rabbi, teacher. They wanted to be his students. They wanted to go to his house, maybe to sit there for the afternoon and to learn. But Jesus is calling them to something full-time here. And that's made clear in the other Gospels. Jesus is saying, come, set up home with me, leave everything, and come and dwell with me. And as they do, their whole life is to be rearranged, reshaped around that relationship. In John 1:14, which we've already looked at, we're told that Jesus came to dwell with us on his earth. He set up home with us. And now he's issuing an invitation. You come and make your home with me too. So there's that level. But secondly, he's saying, come follow me. Really follow. Not from a distance. Not with tentative steps. But come and follow. It's a proper challenge. Jesus here and throughout the scriptures, as people make steps towards him, he calls them to follow. It's a call to allegiance, to obedience. Come and trust me. Everything is going to be changed. Everything is going to be rebuilt. It doesn't seem very obvious to us how that's the answer to the question, what do you want? How can it possibly be this? How can totally submitting to another person's will is going to be the thing that I've been missing in my life? Even couples madly in love who come and who ask for a church wedding that I will do, they can't quite bring themselves these days to use the traditional words, you know, to love, cherish and obey. They're madly in love, but they're not going to submit to one another in that way. But to follow Jesus in any other way is not to treat him as he really is. If you are coming to a king of the universe, who holds your very life in his hands anywhere, well, how do you relate to a king like that if it's not to come to him totally? He can't be the person you submit to only when his will is in accordance with your will. Yes, I'll come to you, Jesus, but you need to know that my life is all about my family, my children. That's what life's about for me. I'll come to you, Jesus, but at this point my passion is my studies. I'm going to get through this course, I'm going to get something established. It might take a few years. That's my focus for now. I'll come to you, Jesus, but you need to know that for the first time in my life, I have found someone who I'm in a stable relationship with. I know he's not a Christian, but I'm happy at last. This is maybe my one chance to be happy and satisfied. Well, you know what? Life is hard. And Jesus says to each of these half-hearted responses, no, listen to me. I am your satisfaction. I am enough. Trust me. I can take care of the rest. The only way you can possibly come to Jesus to hear this call and respond properly is to come completely. Mind, heart, behaviour and passions. Everything submitted completely to his will. It's a big call on Andrew and John as they make these first tentative steps towards Jesus. It seems the closer they get, the bigger the call comes. And Jesus says, come. It's a total demand. And he makes no apologies for that. Come and dwell with me. Come and follow me. And thirdly, he's calling them to a commitment which is going to give joy and fulfillment that they've never experienced before. So verse 39, he doesn't say just come. He says, come and you will see. It's a call to an adventure. Come and see what I have in store for you. Come and see what real life looks like. But what if he asks of me things I'm not prepared to give? What if there are too many risks involved in following Jesus? What if there's a big cost? Jesus says, come and see. I'm going to give a little illustration here, but I'm always slightly nervous about giving C.S. Lewis illustrations because I feel that I'm treading on Roger's toes when I do so. But sometimes they're just brilliant and I can't help it. C.S. Lewis in the Narnia Chronicles paints a beautiful picture of the choice before someone who comes to Jesus. You've got a God portrayed as a lion and then this little girl called Jill coming before him. Are you not thirsty? Says the lion. I'm dying of thirst, says Jill. Then drink, says the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realised that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without even noticing it, she'd come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. He didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I dare to come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die first, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. As Jesus says, you are truly my disciples. If you are truly my disciples, you will obey my truth, and that truth will set you free. The Christian is the one who knows that with Jesus there is true freedom. And that's what we've been waiting for, his arrival. Jesus issues the invitation, come and see. And then finally, Jesus brings an enormous change to these two folk and to anybody who is on that journey. And it brings us to the last few verses. Andrew and the other disciple must have had an incredible day dwelling with Jesus, receiving all that he had to give them. And they awake the next morning, verse 41, and Andrew is a changed man. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah. Everything changes. Now let me finish by picking up three big changes that come when you take steps towards Jesus. And listen, I'm emphasising these things to us as Christians. But why? Well, because they're here in the passage and I want to be faithful to the passage. But we have seasons, don't we? We have our highs and lows in our own Christian walk with Jesus. And sometimes it's really helpful just to see things from the eyes of a seeker again. We discover what it is that Jesus is offering to people so that we would stay in the adventure. What better, perhaps, than as we remember the coming of Jesus at Christmas, that we also come afresh to him. So three things that they discover as seekers in Jesus, which I think can re-energise our own faith as we go from here. Come to Jesus and see new joy. Andrew awakes and says to his brother, we've found the Saviour. It's like that little boy on the platform. He's arrived. The King is here. I've met him. Come and see. He's just bursting with enthusiasm. He hasn't got lots of arguments and rational descriptions of God that he can pass on to his friend. He hasn't got a Bible study prepared in his pocket to show him the overview of the Bible or something. He's just filled with enthusiasm. I have found Jesus, the man who knows me, the man who has offered me life. And he says, come and see the man who has given me freedom and life. He takes away sin. He brings me back to God. He says, he'll come and live with us if we come and live with him. He says to his friend Peter, come. His brother. It seems like a big risk to follow this guy. But wow, it's fantastic. Come and see new purpose. Andrew's whole reason for life has changed forever. The first thing he does, his priority is to call his brother. And we see him spilling over with joy. He can't help himself. It's like he's won the jackpot. When he was asked that question, what do you want? And he realises that in Jesus he's finally the answer. And he's like the boy on the platform when the train's arrived. And he's shouting out the good news. It's here. Now the good news may come slowly to people, so we shouldn't be discouraged when we share it. It's good news that we must pray that God will reveal in people's lives. As we saw earlier on in John, that when Jesus came to his own, he did not receive him because they were blind to him. So we pray that people will see the good news. And it's good news that we have to keep sharing patiently, over and over. We keep showing Jesus to the people we love, as patiently as Jesus is here with Andrew, and as he is with us. Andrew has a new purpose. He wants to share Jesus with other people. Come to Jesus and see a new identity. Now, I'm sure one of the delights of being a parent is that moment when you can name your child. Choose a name that they are going to have for the rest of their lives. Unless you choose really badly and they decide never to use it. Well, look at verse 42 and see the change that Jesus brings. Now, Simon, Andrew's brother, stands before Jesus. He was named Simon by his father John, and Jesus says, "You are Simon, you will be called Peter," which means rock. Comes to Jesus, and he changes even our identity. Now, this is really important for someone who's building an identity themselves out of what they do or of what they aspire to. A Christian's identity is bound up fully in who Jesus is. And it's wonderful news for anyone who thinks that they've made a hash of life, who wants a second chance. You're Simon, you'll be Peter. "Come and see," says Jesus. "Give yourself fully to him, and he will give himself fully to you. And we'll discover a new excitement in loving him and knowing him and living for him. Come and see." Lord Jesus, you came to dwell with us. And you are so patient with us. You're patient with the seeker who has tentative steps. And yet, you show full demands of what it means to encounter the King. And Lord, you're patient with us as we go through our life daily with you. I pray that we might have some of that fresh excitement, that new excitement, of knowing that with our relationship in you, that there is joy and there is new purpose and there is new identity. I pray that we would be followers, disciples, people who are dwelling with you and walking with you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we walk with you, the effect of your presence in us might cause others to start walking with you as well. And Lord, we pray for this week ahead as we come up to our carol service and as we long to make Jesus known in our homes and in our streets and in Brighton. Lord, we pray that many people this Christmas time would hear your invitation to come and to see. Amen.